Today's scripture reading is Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." There was written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me today. Holy God, here we are in Holy Week. And we have been walking with you each day, each week, knowing that we were coming to the cross, and yet it feels as if we are here too soon. And I pray your blessing now upon us, God, as we begin this holiest of weeks, that you might inspire us and walk with us and be with us even as we attempt to be with you. I pray now for your blessing upon the words that I have prepared. May they be your words. May they come from your mouth. And may they teach us all. And I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, the scripture that Kathy read is sad, violent, and tragic. There is nothing happy in that scripture. There's nothing very Palm Sunday-ish about it, right? Like there's no Hosanna and happy people running around. We have, honestly, I feel like we come in on Palm Sunday. I brought you here. It's a beautiful April morning. You came to worship, and I'm feeling guilty as a pastor that now I'm taking you from here. Hosanna, Palm Sunday, and we're just sliding right down. And now we're at the foot of the cross. And it feels like it happened so quickly. It feels like Hosanna, Hosanna is such a beautiful thing to say, and pretty soon we're going to be at crucify him. There's nothing happy about it. I mean, wouldn't it have been better? Maybe I could have chosen a different scripture. You know, the pastors get together. We do this on purpose. We choose things ahead of time. And maybe it would have been better to choose to preach on the Palm Sunday passage or even the one of Jesus praying in the garden. It's so beautiful. He prays in the garden, and he is so deeply in prayer that great drops of sweat like blood drip from his brow. We could have preached on that. Or the one where the disciples fall asleep. We all get that. And it's the disciples, and we kind of smile knowingly like we would never do that. Or even the betrayal, that shock of the betrayal scene when Judas comes in. I could have preached on that, but no, we went to the foot of the cross, standing at the foot of the cross with Jesus crucified. It is not easy to be here. But it's important to be here. It's important to walk from Palm Sunday all the way to Easter, but it's not easy. Do you remember the easy button? You remember that? How great it was? They got a little obnoxious after a while. You know, you'd punch it and it would say, "That was easy. That was easy." We love easy. We are a church. We are a people. We love easy. Easy come, easy go, easy money, easy day, easy life. We're just all about the easy thing. It's great, right? Who doesn't love easy? We like happy. We like to look at the beautiful sunrise. We like to look at our children, our grandchildren. It just makes us so happy. It's so easy to do all of that. But Holy Week is hard work. Holy Week, if you dare, if you're brave enough, is when you stand at the foot of the cross. When you stand at the foot of the cross and you look up at the cross and you imagine Jesus on the cross, and it's awful and it's violent, and I think if I were standing at the foot of the cross, I would have a very hard time looking up. I think I'd just be looking down because I wouldn't want to see the suffering that was there. But if you dare to look up, you look up and you see Jesus crucified. And then you notice on either side is a criminal. And you think, one more shame, one more terrible thing that they're doing to Jesus. They're crucifying him between two criminals. Why would they do that? It's just not easy. And yet we stand here. And if we believe in God, if we believe God is present, even in the horror of that scene, it is important for us to look and wonder why. Why is this necessary? Why do we stand at the foot of the cross? Why are these two criminals there? Where is God in all of this? And when you stand there, I hope you remember the mission. You remember Christ's mission. He came to seek and save the lost. He came for the outsiders, the outcasts, and the outlaws. And of all of those terms, outlaws is one we don't like. That's our least favorite, because to be an outlaw in this setting means to be a criminal. And we think criminals are never us. Like, we can be outside, we can be separated from people, but to be an outlaw, to be a criminal, is something we don't ever want to talk about. You know, if you hang around with parents, they will talk to you about their children. They will tell you all the great things that they have done, which is appropriate and important to do, from the time they're very little to the time they're grown. They will tell you, they'll even tell you when their child has been outside or outcast. They'll talk about times when a child has been bullied. They'll talk about times when a child wanted something so badly and didn't get it. They'll talk about times when their children made some mistakes that caused them to be separated from the group, but they won't talk about their children being arrested. Very rare, very unusual for that to happen. They just don't want to mention that because we look at criminals as such terrible people. I have a friend whose daughter's been arrested a couple of times, and I said, hey, can you tell me about this? What does it feel like? And she said, it feels shameful, like I've failed at being a parent, or my child is broken in some irreparable way. I know it's not logical, but that's how it feels. We think of criminals as hardened and broken with a much higher likelihood of recommitting a crime than repenting and reforming. We distance ourselves from criminals. We never imagined that they might be us. We never imagine that we might be those criminals. There are two criminals crucified by the Romans on either side of Jesus. You heard Kathy read the scripture. They are dying terrible deaths, terrible deaths. One of them joins in the crowd mocking this man who is dying between them. It says he hurls insults at him. But Jesus is praying for the very people who are crucifying and mocking him. And one of the criminals paid attention, even in that moment. One of the criminals paid attention and was changed there on the cross. Somehow the blinders came off, and he was able to see that this man in the middle was not an ordinary criminal. He understood something of the heart of Jesus, even in that moment. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." You know, Luke is the only gospel to record this conversation between these three men. He's the only one to say this conversation happened and to give the words. You remember, Luke is trying to get us to see Jesus' mission, to seek and save the lost, to reach out to the outsiders, the outcasts, and the outlaws. Still in this moment at the foot of the cross, Luke is still helping us focus on the mission. And this criminal, this man that we would dismiss, says this. Say this with me. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me when you come into your kingdom. What courage that took. What strength that took. And Jesus, who is dying on the cross, and I don't want to get too graphic, but you understand that when you're crucified, it is about suffocation. It is about the weight of your body suffocating you so you can't get a breath. And this man says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in order for Jesus to answer, he has to push up to get a breath. Imagine the agony of that. He has to push up to get a breath, and he does, because he is here to seek and save the lost. And he pushes up, and he gets the breath, and he says, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Barely able to speak, hanging on a cross, and still searching and seeking and reaching out to the lost. This was a criminal. He didn't understand theology. He didn't know scripture. He had not joined a church. He had not been baptized. He didn't know a commandment from a recipe. He was a criminal, an outlaw. But somehow he caught vision of Jesus' kingdom, and he wanted to be a part of it, and that was enough. And he said these three words, "Jesus, remember me." There is a term. There is a Methodist term for what this criminal was experiencing. It's called justifying grace. Say that with me, justifying grace. I hope you remember prevenient grace. Prevenient grace, we've talked about it a few times. Catch me afterwards if you want a deeper explanation of it. But prevenient grace is the grace that goes before. It's the grace that God is always calling to you, and God is with you and there with you, whether you know it or not. That's prevenient grace. And prevenient grace leads to justifying grace. Justifying grace is what was happening to this man hanging on the cross. John Wesley, who founded Methodism, says this: "Justification is another word for pardon." Remember the word pardon. "It is the forgiveness of all of our sins and our acceptance with God." Justifying grace is when we turn away from our sin and turn towards Jesus. If you think all the way back to Ash Wednesday, when we get the ashes, it says repent and believe the good news. And the word repent means to turn. We turn away from sin and we turn towards Jesus. That is the moment of justifying grace, when we say, "Jesus, remember me. I want to be with you." There is a song called "Jesus, Remember Me." We've sung it a few times at various services, and I want us to sing it now. It's just going to be a cappella, and it's allergies, so let's just bear with each other and sing it together, and we'll sing it through a couple of times, and I want you to think about the man on the cross, to think about the forgiveness, the pardon that comes from this. Song goes like this. Join me if you know it. Oh, Megan, you're coming up to sing with me? I forgot I said that would happen, and maybe I didn't, but I'm just really glad I did. Oh, surprise. Surprise. Thank you. All right. "Jesus, remember me
When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom.
Put that song in your head this week. Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom. These words echo all through Scripture. From the Hebrew Bible, Joseph, the one with the technicolor coat, says, remember me when all is well with you. Hannah prayed so faithfully, says, remember me. Job was this man who was just tormented, had a terrible, terrible things to happen, and he says to God, remember me. If only you would remember me. The psalmist, according to your love, remember me. The criminal on the cross is just another voice in a long line of people who, when they feel as outsiders, outcasts, and outlaws, say, Jesus, remember me. We want to be remembered. We are no different. We want to feel our worth and to be assured that we too will be delivered, forgiven, and pardoned. Justifying grace is when we begin to understand our identity and worth in Jesus. Justifying grace happened to the criminal on the cross. Some of us can tell you that moment when we got it, when we went, oh, Jesus loves me, and even though I'm a sinful person, some of us have just always had that in our heads. But justifying grace is when you accept this grace for yourself. That is the beauty of grace, this free gift, this gift that is given without any thought. It's just given to us. In fact, if you can think of grace as a house, grace is a house, and there is this front porch on the house, and the front porch is prevenient grace. And you're drawn to the front porch, because who doesn't want to sit on the rocking chair on the front porch? And it's just like, come, come. And then justifying grace is a door that is open. And there is someone who stands there and says, welcome. And when you walk through that door and you say, Jesus, remember me, that's justifying grace. It's for the criminal on the cross. It's for those of you at home. It's for those of you here in the sanctuary. It is for all of us. No one is special. There's no separate entrance for special people. It's just for all of us. And that's why it's important to stand at the foot of the cross, even today, even Palm Sunday, when we've gone from waving palm branches. When you stand at the foot of the cross, you can hear Jesus say, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't just say to the criminal, your sins are forgiven. He says, you'll be with me in paradise. In paradise, the Greek word paradise means to be blessed, to be in a place with flowing water and green vegetation. Imagine you're hanging on the cross, and the last words you hear are, today you will be with me in paradise. The last vision that you have is this amazing vision of paradise that is cool and green and full of water and flowing, and it's for you. And it's not just, your sins are forgiven, now suffer through what's happening. It is, your sins are forgiven, and today you will be with me in paradise. We are all invited to that. Those words are for the criminals, of which we join them. Jesus began his ministry proclaiming good news to the poor, release to the captives. His last human words to another human were extending an assurance of pardon to a condemned criminal. Those words are spoken to us today, and I wanted to close this message with another song that I did remember to invite Megan and Aaron to come up and play for us. This is a more traditional song, so some of us haven't heard it before, but it's written by Charles Wesley, who was the brother of the founder of Methodism. He had a lot to say about Methodism. He wrote Jesus Christ is Risen Today, which we will sing next week. But I want us to sing this song, and as you sing it, I want you to think about what depth of mercy Christ has for us. Let's sing this together. Charles Wesley had a way with words. They sound old to us now. Deplore your sins. Repent. Believe the good news of the gospel. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. As you come forward to receive Holy Communion, I invite you to embrace those words. Lauren is just about to lead us in Holy Communion. We'll share in a prayer of confession, and then we will say together the assurance of pardon, which is another word for justifying grace. As you come forward to receive today, hold out your hands knowing the cost of the gift and the joy in which the gift was given. Amen.
Amen.